Father, we thank you for these lessons in discipleship that we desperately need. As we come to the topic of money, we know how difficult this is for us. For we find it really easy to accumulate possessions in this affluent country, and yet still find ourselves being really anxious about money. And so, Lord, the antidote to that is this word here. And so please speak to us where we're at. Meet us by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, it was a great time having Brooke's mum with us recently. We had a fun time. And it's always good for the grandkids since Julie lives all the way across the pond in Australia, a long way to come. And you know what it's like. Grandmas like to spoil their grandkids, especially when they haven't seen them for so long. And so every day, honestly, it kind of felt like Christmas Day. Julie seemed to have this endless supply of presents. I honestly don't know where they were coming from. They just kept coming day after day after day. I was beginning to think that she had some kind of magical suitcase or something. But eventually, the presents stopped coming. And so my eldest, who's 3.5, looked at this endless supply of gifts that she'd received. And she said, well, I won't be needing any more presents ever. I'm completely content with my possessions. Is that what she said? Those with children, no. No, she'd wake up the next day and say, more presents, Nan. More presents, Nan. And we turn to Jesus' words in Luke 12. And Jesus says to us, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And we're tempted to think, aren't we? Well, that's children. One day they'll grow up. And we think that children don't get it. But of course, the searching question is, what about me? Have I learnt, as an adult, that my life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions? I wonder how you'd answer that question. Because it's not really a question that we can dodge, is it? There are all kinds of scenarios that I think expose our need to think this through, where we go to bed terrified we don't have enough. Or we look at people that have things that we want, that car or house or job or the family, and our hearts rot with envy. We daydream about all kinds of scenarios. We have marital arguments about money. We strive for that bigger pay package. And Jesus is saying to us, it doesn't have to be that way. You don't need to live like this, because I have come to set you free. And if I set you free, trust me, you are free indeed. And so Jesus offers us a much better way this morning, a way of handling money that means faith, not fear. Just imagine it. Imagine being radically free from the love of possessions. Imagine contentment rather than covetousness, generosity rather than greed, a peace in place of anxiety. Imagine your mental state being disconnected from your bank accounts. And so Jesus makes all the difference in the world. And I've cut the passage into three parts. First, verses 13 to 21, for those who take notes, guard against greed. Guard against greed. And notice the story begins with a man in the crowd demanding that Jesus tell his brother to divide the inheritance. That's verse 13. He's probably the younger brother. You see, in the ancient world, it was the elder brother. He had the responsibility of dividing the inheritance. And so it's possible that he's delaying, parceling it out. And this has kind of gotten under the skin of the younger brother. And Jesus... Well, let's have a look. Let's look at what Jesus says. He says, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And so Jesus tells this story as this man comes along. And it's a story of a farmer. And on the surface, he looks like a bit of a genius, doesn't he? Yeah, he's the kind of guy we want to give the TED talk on how to increase your property. We need him in our seminars. Yeah, I'm sure he could help a bunch of us out with our finances. And he, well, look at him, he has a great retirement plan, doesn't he? He can sit back, relax, drink his wine, and live happily ever after. You see, we might approve of him, but what does God think? What does God think of this man? What do you think? Have a look at verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" God's verdict, fool. Fool means to be terribly stupid, but it means much more than that because there's an ethical edge to the word. He's acted in an evil way with his possessions. The fool isn't brainless, but godless. Count the references to God in verses 16 to 19. How many references to God are there? There aren't any. The farmer's godless in his planning. Notice all the use of the word I, my, me, I, so. God doesn't come into the equation. He doesn't consider what we considered last Sunday, that God is the Lord of the harvest, and so his soul doesn't bubble up with thanksgiving. See, in his folly, he has a false estimation of time. He thinks he has many years. He has a false sense of life's priority. It's all about collecting possessions. This man, he looks at his paycheck and he thinks about an early retirement. To be used in service to God? No. In order to sit back, relax, eat good food, drink good wine, flick on the TV, travel the world. He wants to live the abundant life like so many people today. And now he's standing before God. And his life is lost. And what he faces is eternal poverty, condemnation. He trusted in God, but in the wrong God. The God of money. And friends, that God can't save him or you on that final day. Brooke and I have a favorite board game that we like to play. It's called Agricola. I don't know if you've played it before. Brilliant game. Really aesthetically pleasing to the eye. It's kind of like where you compete with one another to build the grandest farm. And then you fill that farm. You know, you've got fences and you fill it with all the little animal pieces. And while trying to keep your family alive, you don't want, you know, the kids to die. And so you're juggling all these things. And basically the best, biggest, most impressive farm wins. And when you win, you know, you get the coins, the money, the points, you get it all. But here's the thing. When the game has finished, all the pieces go back into the box. The house, the farm, the animals, the money. It's the truth the fool forgets. Yeah, our craving for promotions and toys and coins and cars, one day it's all going to go back into the box. And we're going to stand before the one for whom we were made. And the final verdict on our lives will be his. Jesus is saying that's what matters. Not if we think we've been successful. What matters is what God says. And notice that Jesus gives practical wisdom. He says, the things you've prepared, whose will they be? Because we've got no idea, do we? You know, the next person might come along and squander it all. Where we've lived our lives with this tight fist on our possessions and we die and then the next guy comes along and just blows it all in a week. And so money lies to us, doesn't it? It doesn't bring us life now. Jesus, that's why he says to the man, your life does not guard against covetousness. Guard against it. Protect your hearts. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You see, we're all tempted to believe the lie that joy and fullness comes in something other than God. And so we spend our lives chasing after material things. We run ourselves ragged and we accumulate as much stuff as we can. Maybe you're here this morning and you recognize that's you. And you can't stop chasing the possessions the world has to offer, all the shiny stuff of this world. And like this man, you've never considered God. And like this man, you'll receive the same verdict. Fool. But here's the good news. Jesus has come to save fools. You see, he tells this story as he is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to the cross, and there Jesus will die the death of a fool. Did you know that? The one who declines Satan's offer of all the riches of the world will hang on the cross and be punished as if he lived for possessions. The sinless one will be condemned as if he had a covetous heart. Jesus will die the death of a fool. So if you and I, if we're prepared to trust him, if we're turning from trusting in the money monster, then we'll stand righteous on that day, no matter how much we get it wrong here. See, God's verdict won't be full, but forgiven. It won't be full, but forgiven. And so point number one, guard against greed. Secondly, Jesus says, fuel your faith. Jesus was speaking to the crowds in verse 16. But notice he now turns to the disciples, and it's no surprise they feel anxious. Of course they do. Jesus keeps speaking about his execution and hostility and all the things that come for following him. And so what he does, well, he turns to them, and he gives them what I like to call the antidote to anxiety. And he begins in verse 22. Have a look. Jesus said to the disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." You see, Jesus anticipates that his weak disciples will need encouragement, and I think we're just wired to worry, aren't we? It's easy for us to get anxious about life, what we'll eat, what we'll wear. And if you're here today and you think, well, I don't think that's the case, well, just consider our culture for a moment. It's obsessed with food and drink and clothing, isn't it? TV ads feed our brains with alluring images of nice legs in jeans, the newest pair of Adidas shoes. Magazines do it better. Ads for champagne, antiques, carpets, cars, watches. Every product imaginable for the body is promoted. How to tan it, massage it, pamper it, clothe it, drug it, stimulate it. See, our culture addresses worries we didn't know we had. I didn't know I was worried about those things until I read about it. And Jesus commands us not to worry about any of these things. Why? Life is more than food and clothing. It's such a simple point, isn't it? Jesus is saying, well, God's responsible for creating and maintaining life. You know, we're not aimlessly and lovelessly drifting in the ether. No, we're handmade and crafted by a Father who loves us. And so Jesus argues from the greatest to the lesser, if God takes care of our lives, shouldn't we trust him to take care of our food and clothing? And so to drive it home, Jesus gives two illustrations, and he begins with the birds. Verse 24, he says, "Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouse or barns. And yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" And so are you feeling anxious about food? Is your job unstable? Are you worried about the economy right now? Jesus says, go outside, take a walk, look at the birds. Do you see them feasting on those red berries over there? They didn't put them there, did they? That's from the hand of your generous Father. You see, God's the one who provides the delicious berries for the birds. I wonder, can you hear their song? Do you hear their song every morning? The birds preach to us, don't they? They preach the love and provision of God. Have a listen to Martin Luther. He said, you see, God makes the birds our teachers. It's a great disgrace to us that in the gospel, a helpless sparrow should be a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. Whenever you listen to a bird, you're listening to an excellent preacher. It's as if he's saying, I prefer to be in the Lord's kitchen. He has made heaven and earth, and he himself is the cook and the host. See, your heavenly Father feeds the birds. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. Now think of that pet bird that you have, or it might be a mouse or a cat or a dog, and then consider how much more you love your children than those pets. You don't need to be anxious about food. The birds prove it. Of course God will provide for you. He loves you. Now let me just make a quick side comment. Jesus isn't advocating laziness. He isn't saying, well, look at the birds. They don't work. They sit on the couch all day and berries just drop down into their mouths. That's not the point. Birds still fly around and seek out food. The point isn't be lazy, God will provide. But don't be anxious, God will provide. Have a listen to our friend Martin Luther again, this time in piercing Luther fashion. He said, God wants nothing to do with lazy, gluttonous bellies who are not busy. They act as if they just had to sit and wait for him to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. You see, God doesn't want us to be lazy bones, sponging off of our friends. The Bible says the one who doesn't work mustn't eat. Laziness is ungodly. That's not what Jesus is shooting for here. Jesus wants us to be comforted that God will provide the essential needs of life. Now, one of the anxieties that comes with food is we fear, well, we might starve or die. And so Jesus says, verse 25, and which of you being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? You know, people often say, don't they, there are two certainties, death and taxes. I don't know about taxes, but I do know we're all going to die. No one can cheat death. God has set a time for us to die, and when that time comes, we'll die. No sooner, no later. We all have an expiry date, and we can't change it. And so there really is no point in being anxious about it. Our anxiety won't add a single minute to our lives, will it? Charles Spurgeon once said, anxiety doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. Anxiety doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It only empties today of its strength. How true that is. So the birds. Jesus then moves on to his second illustration, and it's about clothing, and so he targets the wardrobe. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so are you anxious about clothing, worried about what you'll wear? Go outside, Jesus says. Take a walk. You see those flowers over there? Kneel down. Spend time observing them. They don't work. They don't have jobs, and yet look at how marvelously clothed they are, with all kinds of eye-popping colors, reds and blues and yellows and greens. Even Solomon, the great king of wealth and splendor, oh, he wasn't even clothed with such glory. Can you see Jesus' point? Just like the birds don't plant the berries on the trees, so the flowers don't provide their own clothing. And so Jesus lands the point in verse 28. He says, but if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? God will take care of his children. And so, is there any need for us to be anxious about clothing? God loves you. Of course he'll clothe you. And Jesus concludes there with, oh, you of little faith. It lacks faith, doesn't it? It lacks faith to not believe that a good father will provide for his children. You know, what kind of a father would spend all of his time maintaining, caring grass while leaving his children to go naked and hungry? What father would do that? That's what we're saying when we get panicky about food and clothes. And so let me ask you a searching question. Have you lost your confidence in God the Father? Have you lost your confidence in God the Father? Maybe you look at your circumstances and you don't think you have a loving Father at all. Maybe a powerful one, but not a caring one. Maybe of all the death in the congregation that's gotten on top of you. All the other fears of this world too. Friend, if that's you, go outside. Take a walk. Consider the birds, consider the flowers. Look at how God richly provides. And remember how much more God loves you. John Owen once said, the greatest pain that we can give to the Father, what do you think? How do you think he would finish that sentence? When we sin? When we live in wickedness? No, the greatest pain, John Owen says, you can give to the Father is when you don't believe that he loves you. See, most of our problems stem from there, don't they? It's when we deep down begin to feel that the Father doesn't love us and we have those intruding thoughts where we think, well, God's not really willing to look after someone like me. He's a disappointed Father, and why shouldn't he be? I've let him down. I fail him every day. What a pathetic excuse for a Christian I am. And so he looks down from heaven with a big frown on his face. Is that how you feel? If so, let me draw you to the cross, where you see and meet a God who loved you while you were still sinner. See, God set his love upon you when you hated him. God didn't love you because you're lovable. Sorry to put that to you, but it's true. He didn't love you while you were lovable. No, he loved you while you were unlovely. Christian, you're greatly loved by the Father. Jesus didn't twist the Father's arm at the cross to make him love you. No, the Father sent his Son to the cross because he loved you. Do you see? As the hymn goes, you know, I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see. The cruel nails and crown of thorns. Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I could but see that little part of that great love which like a fire is always burning in his heart. The Father loves you. If God did not spare his own Son but gave him up for you, how will he not freely with him give you all things? Fear not, church. You have a Father in heaven who loves you, who's passionate about you, who demonstrated that to you in the sending of his Son. Do you see how the gospel banishes anxiety? It's hard to reflect on these things and feel panicky, isn't it? Don't you feel relieved, like a weight has come off? Even in these painful circumstances we find ourselves in, God the Father loves us. It is unnatural, actually, for us to be panicky. But atheists, well, it's normal. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, do not seek what you're to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world, all the pagans, in other words, seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. In one sense, Jesus is saying, it's pagan to stress about where the next meal will come from. Because pagans are without God and without hope in the world. They have no security, no promise that their bellies will be filled. Atheists are anxious, aren't they? They read the newspaper. Look at the stress atheism produces. And it makes sense, because if physical survival is what life's all about, if we just live to live, well then of course we'll be anxious about what we'll eat and what we'll wear. It's pagan to be anxious about these things. Isn't it interesting that we're all seekers of something? You know, we're not plankton floating through life. We all seek something. I wonder what it is that you're seeking this morning. What is it? Jesus says in verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the things that you talk about, spend your money on, will give me a good indication of where your heart is. Our hearts are all pointing somewhere. And it points to the things that we treasure most. As the pagans seek for earthly things, you know, just take a walk around town. I'd encourage you to do that. Look around. What do you see? What do pagans seek? Food, overindulgence, drink, clothing, discounts in every window, queues for the latest iPhone. People are anxious. You see, contentment doesn't come by adding more to your life, but as Jeremiah Burroughs says, but by subtracting from your desires. Contentment doesn't come by adding more to your stuff to your life, but by subtracting from your desires. In other words, when we seek first the kingdom of God, then our worldly anxieties will diminish. Look at what Jesus says in verse 31. He said, Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. The antidote to anxiety is a very specific priority. It's the priority of God's kingdom. Jesus promises that if we seek first the kingdom of God, then our earthly needs will be met. Of course, what does it mean to seek the kingdom? Well, when Jesus speaks of the kingdom here, he doesn't mean God's general rule over the earth. He means his specific rule over his people. Seeking the kingdom of God is submitting to King Jesus as Lord of our lives. This is how John Stott put it. He said, to seek first the kingdom of God is to desire the spread of the reign of Christ. Such a desire will start with ourselves until every department of our life, home, marriage, family, personal, professional, our bank balance, tax returns, and lifestyle is freely submissive to Jesus. Every area of our lives. He's saying that, you know, all of it needs to be under the rule and reign of Christ. And now, let me just say, that's a process. That doesn't happen in one big moment. It certainly didn't happen for me and hasn't happened for me in one big moment. We receive Christ by faith alone, and then over time we learn to submit ourselves to Christ in more and more areas. It's an ongoing thing. And it means that before I make decisions on, let's say, money, I ask, what does Jesus think about this? Does this prioritize his kingdom? Does it go towards the spread of that kingdom? Or is this just building my own little kingdom here on earth? Because it's really easy to lose sight of, isn't it? Where we just get caught up in the day-to-day, caught up with the troubles and cares of work and in the home. And so it's good for us to take a step back, to draw breath, and gaze upon the redemptive plan of Christ, all things coming under Jesus and his rule. That's what disciples aspire for, hope for, and seek. The spread of the fame of Jesus Christ. And when our hearts are lifted up here, our anxieties of the world will leave us. Which is why we sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The antidote to anxiety is the kingdom priority. And I was thinking this week, isn't it wonderful that we get to seek this new way of life? You know, we get to seek the glory of Christ, the kingdom of righteousness, something we never had before being born again. It's wonderful. And as we seek these things, earthly anxieties begin to fade away. Because when we're too caught up in Jesus that we're not even thinking about food and clothing. God's got that sorted. He loves me. He'll take care of that. And my focus is on Christ and his kingdom, his glory. And what's the promise? Well, Jesus says all these things will be added to you. And so these aren't bad things, are we? I think sometimes in Christian circles we can get into that habit of thinking that all the things of earth are bad. No, It's not true. God made it. Yeah. Clothes, drink, food, great gifts from God. Enjoy them. God promises to provide them. They're good things. But let me say this, because I'm sure at least one of you is sat there thinking, but loads of people who seek God's kingdom suffer, starve and die. Why isn't God taking care of them? Good question. I think two answers. First, God uses us, doesn't he? Very simple, but true. One of the ways that God provides for others is by giving in abundance to us. And through others, God often provides for us. Don't know if you've just considered that before. We get to play a part in God's providing of the body of Christ for those who lack. If we know brothers and sisters that are without at the moment, and we can meet that need, friends, that's not on God. That's not God being unloving. That's us not being loving. Secondly, sometimes seeking God's kingdom will in fact lead to death. Think of those who died during the reign of Bloody Mary. Plenty of believers put their faith before their lives, and they paid for it. But even then, we have no less surety of the love of our Father in heaven, even then. For they are simply ushered into heaven with Christ. Think of Jesus, who died living for God's kingdom, who died ushering in God's kingdom. You see, God will make all things work for good, even the things we don't understand. See, if we seek the kingdom, then everything will be added. And this means, ultimately, this is where I'm going with this, if I don't have it, then I don't need it. Isn't that liberating? If the magazine says I need it, but I don't have it, I don't need it. If someone else has something I don't, like that spouse or house or career, if I don't have it, I don't need it. And guess what? If I need it tomorrow, I will have it. But until I have it, I don't need it. God the Father knows my need and your need. There's a contentment that comes when we're convinced, utterly convinced to the bone, that the Father will provide all that we need. Even on our deathbed, no matter what we experience there, it's just what we needed. See, our Father doesn't make mistakes. He ordained the end from the beginning. He is sovereign over all. Doesn't that fuel faith? Doesn't that begin to slowly chip away at unbelief? Oh, friends, take this away with you today. Your Father loves you. Your Father loves you. Let his love fuel your faith. And then finally, really quickly, think to the future. Think to the future. Real quick. We've been warned not to be fools. Don't put your trust in stuff. That's not where life is. And now Jesus gives us a straightforward investment command. And we understand the principle because we've all been shopping. You know, when you go to Curry's and you've got two laptops sitting there, and the person comes up to you and says, well, yep, this laptop is guaranteed to last about 2 months, and then it's going to explode. And then there's this one, and it's going to last you 10 years, both the same price. Which one do you want? It's not hard, is it? Every investment we make, we follow this pattern. We think about the future. And Jesus here urges us to invest in what lasts. And it's not about two laptops, but about two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of the world that's subject to decay. Verse 33, it's a kingdom that rots, that can be stolen, that fails. I was chatting with Nathan and Sophie recently about issues in their home, where they've got certain issues with the water and they need someone to come in and fix all of that, and they wouldn't be the only ones on it. You know, the manse is always needing a Tim fix-up, and the church building always has problems. Everything in this world subject to decay. And then there's the kingdom that doesn't fail and which no moth will destroy. Jesus is the king of the new kingdom. And that kingdom will never grow old. It will never have pipe issues. It won't decay. And so, friends, invest in that kingdom. How do I do that? Well, by how I use the things I have on earth now. My home can be used to host God's people for fellowship. My money can be used to serve God's mission. My time can be used to speak about Jesus with those who've never encountered him. My car can be used to take a Christian to church on Sunday. If you work in the secular field, using your job to show the love of Jesus and pointing to Jesus. And all of this is going into a heavenly account. It's not a get-rich-quick scheme. It's not another means for me to live for myself. No, it's not full of cash, but full of joy and gladness as I see what my possessions achieved, where I get to discover the impact that I've made by God's grace. Not a single investment like that will be wasted. So Jesus says, verse 34, put your heart there. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Because our hearts, they naturally gravitate to our deepest longings. We can't mask that, can we? My heart reveals my treasure. And if my deepest longing is to be in a particular place, a particular house, with a particular type of life and a particular type of retirement plan, my heart is just going to reveal that. But that's not where life is. That's not what life's about. It's about living for the one who lived and who died for us. It's about chasing after Christ and his kingdom. What is Jesus saying? Well, ultimately, don't cherish what will perish. Treasure what's forever. Because it's so worth it. We're not living for a stingy, grumpy, tight-fisted God, are we? We're living for the one who promises to give us everything in Jesus. Did you know that? Did you know that God delights to bless? He doesn't give second-rate blessings. He has given us everything in Christ. And that's why chasing after the stuff of the world just makes zero sense when you think about it. It's kind of the equivalent of running after a matchbox car when you've been offered a Ferrari. That doesn't make sense. That's living like a fool, isn't it? And yet that's what we do. We chase the matchbox car of this world. And so friends, as fools, let's take ourselves to the cross once more and hear those beautiful words, forgiven. See, if you recognize you've been living for money, if you've got a money problem, God will receive you again. And whether you failed with your use of money and you see that for the first time today, where you're sitting there and you're like, oh man, I think I've been living for possessions and I never knew it. Or where you come the thousandth time. Let's come home to the Father who not only provides our clothes, but has clothed us in the beautiful righteousness of his Son. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are greedy for gain. We love money. We love chasing after the shiny toys of this world. And by doing that, we neglect the things that really matter, the kingdom. We fail to recognize that we're living for a kingdom that perishes and fades away, rather than chasing after the one that is forever. Father, please forgive us for our foolishness. We thank you that this morning we don't leave here discouraged because we know that Jesus took our foolish place on the cross. He died the death of a fool. And because of him, we have that perfect, holy obedience where you look at us and you see people who have never once coveted anything and who have lived perfectly for you. We thank you that that is a gift that you have given to us. And so help us to live in light of it. Help us to chase after Jesus and his kingdom. And relieve us of our anxiety as we remember that you love us and care for us. If there's any here this morning feeling terribly anxious about finances or provision, lead them to the cross. Lead them to your love. Assure them of your love. And bless us all, we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.